Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And listen, if you're at the time of this taping, here's what I just returned from England. I traveled over to England with the New York Jets, being their chaplain, and we took a loss to the Minnesota Vikings. But kind of a cool thing, my wife Susan, she flew out there with me, and we just kind of made a trip of it. And so it was great. I really enjoyed it. But I don't know about you, I'm a horrible packer. Are you a good packer? Like I'm constantly an overpacker. I'm always worried I'm not going to have enough things. And here's what's problematic: being a chaplain, I had to lug a music stand 3,500 miles across the Atlantic Ocean, and so it's taking up a huge part of my suitcase. And get this, I also had to take over a bag full of communion elements. Okay, I don't know if you realize how difficult it is to get through TSA with a bag full of communion elements. I remember just the TSA guy, man, he takes it out. He's like, what is this? And I'm like, oh, it's communion. I'm the team's chaplain. And he goes, well, he's like, sir, I'm going to have to confiscate this. And I'm like, well, go ahead. I mean, do with it what you want, bro. But just know it's the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can throw it away if you want to and stuff. I'm sure God will be okay with that, but maybe not. But hey, shoot your shot, bro. and so that was kind of my little TSA story. We had a great trip over to England, back again. And here's what it occurred to me as I'm making this 3,500 mile trek across the ocean. It's just kind of the miracle of flight. I mean, I'm on this Boeing 747. It weighs 910,000 pounds. Like, how does a 910,000 pound object stay in the sky? We're traveling at 510 miles per hour. Man, we were flying for 7 hours and 10 minutes straight. Like, it's mind-blowing, especially when you think about, man, the Wright brothers. Man, these men that were the first ever to take flight. If you remember that historic day where Orville and Wilbur Wright, they flipped a coin to see who was going to get to take the first flight, and Orville won the coin toss. I think he won it. It's like maybe he lost it actually, because man, who knows if you're going to die up in that thing or not. But here's what's so fascinating. You know, the original flight, it lasted for 12 seconds. And it flew 120 feet, a far cry from 3,500 miles for 7 hours and 10 minutes. And here's a little funny side story is, you know, years before this historic date at Kitty Hawk, where they had the first time to put a man in flight, years before this, do you know Orville and Wilbur Wright's dad was a pastor? He was a minister, and Reverend Wright, one Sunday, he's in his congregation, and one of the congregants got full of himself, and they're like, Pastor, with our technology and man's growth, there's going to come a time where we're going to put a man, he's going to fly in the sky one day. And Reverend Wright rebuked that guy. He says that flight is reserved for the angels. And how ironic is it that some years later, his boys would invent the airplane and take to flight, right? And so the miracle of flight. And that here's what I want you to know, that like, pay attention to what the Wright brothers did. Is they were watching God's creation, certain laws that God created, he wove into the tapestry of the world, and they aligned their lives with it. I was told that they kind of looked at how a boat could plane on the water as it gained in speed. And so they asked themselves the question, they wondered if something not going fast enough, if you could plane on the air. And that's where we get the airplane from. See, they studied the law of aerodynamics. They saw how God's creation worked, and then they aligned themselves with it, and what? They produced something amazing, a miracle, the miracle of flight. And so, but can I give you the flip side? So to violate God's invisible laws that have been woven into the creation is to harm yourself and possibly even other people. And so I'll use this illustration. And so there was a French tailor by the name of Franz Reichelt. And Franz Reichelt, he was also a little bit of an inventor. And so he created the parachute suit, all right? I think we have an image of it coming up, and right? And so this French tailor, he was convinced that he could fly in this parachute suit. And so after very little to no testing, somehow, some way, he got permission to jump off the Eiffel Tower. And so Franz Reichelt, he climbed 1,000 feet into the air on the Eiffel Tower. And then on this cold December day, he jumped off. He hit the ground so hard that it left a 6-inch indentation in the frozen ground, right? And so do you see what happens? Like, I promise you, the invisible law of gravity will win every time. And so you have a decision to make. You can either align your life with that or suffer the consequences. But in fact, like, there's things we've done to align with the law of gravity. Take, for example, water is always going to find its lowest point. Why? Because of gravity. And we've done that. We've seen how God's creation worked. We've harnessed that power to take the rushing water and what? We've created hydroelectricity. In fact, did you know that in America, we create so much hydroelectricity in one given year to support 70 to 80 million homes. Like that's fascinating. And so what did we do? We align our life with God's invisible law, and in doing so, we produce something amazing. And so the prophet Isaiah is going to highlight this idea of aligning with God's invisible but undeniable laws. And so let me read to you. This is Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29. Isaiah says, "Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Does he who plows for sowing plow continually? Does he continually open and harrow his ground? When he has leveled its surface, does he not scatter dill, sow cumin, and put in wheat in rows, and barley in its proper place, and emmer as the border? For he is rightly instructed, his God teaches him." And so here's what Isaiah is saying. He says, man, we've seen how God created the universe to work. And so they said this, man, that there's a proper way to plant barley and it flourishes. You do it a different way and it doesn't flourish. There's a proper way to plant dill and cumin. And when you do it that way, man, it works and flourishes. But to do it the wrong way is to what? Is to receive no harvest and to not produce anything. Verse 27, he goes on. "Dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a stick and cumin with a rod. Does one crush grain for bread? No, he does not thresh it forever. When he drives his cartwheel over it with his horses, he does not crush it. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in all wisdom." And so Isaiah's big idea is this, is that man, that as humanity, as we look how God designed the universe to work, these invisible but undeniable laws, and we align our life with it, what happens? We produce a harvest. There's flourishing. And so Jesus is going to say it in a similar way in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. So this is Jesus speaking, and he said this. He says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows." Get this. "He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And so did you catch that? Jesus is saying that, man, there is, there's a divine invisible principle, this idea of sowing in reaping, of planting in harvesting. It's this invisible quality that God has woven into the world, and it works every time. In fact, Jesus says, man, we don't even understand fully how this works. It just does. And so that is kind of the law of the kingdom of God, this idea of sowing and reaping, of planting and harvesting. And so I think we have an image coming up of, this is an image of Masada. Masada. And so I had a chance several years ago to go to Israel. I visited Masada. It is mind-blowing. There's this amazing fortress on top of a mountain. And how they did this without power tools and engines and electricity and things like that is mind-blowing to me, right? And so Masada, it was actually a retreat for King Herod built, where you'd get away during the hot summer months. Up on top of Masada, there's this amazing breeze that shoots through. And so if you're not familiar with the story of Masada, years after Rome went in in 70 AD and tore down the temple of the Jews, a group of about 967 Jewish rebels, they retreated up to Masada to avoid and escape the Romans. And so they held up in Masada for about better part of a year, until finally the Romans, they besieged Masada. They built a massive land ramp up to it. And so these Jews, knowing that they were going to die at the hands of the Romans, they decided to commit mass suicide, right? And they took their own life. But here's what's fascinating is, do you know that archaeologists, they were digging through in Masada, and they stumbled across this, these date palm seeds. And so these date palm seeds, they were clocked to be some 2,000 years of age. These 2,000-year-old seeds of a plant, which, by the way, they thought was extinct until they found these seeds. And so botanists wondered, if we planted these seeds, would they grow? They're 2,000 years old. Would the seed still produce a harvest? They buried it in the ground, and what popped up is this. And I think we have an image. This date palm tree, they just call her Methuselah. Do you know that Methuselah in the Bible, it's the oldest man in the Bible. He was 969 years old. And so from these 2,000-year-old seeds, what happened? But the same thing's true. Sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting. It's a spiritual law that God wove into the universe. And I love this. It says, man, that it grows, and we just don't know how, right? I got a great example of this. Is don't judge me, all right? But I was watching the Today Show, okay? Get off me. And this is way years ago, because Matt Lauer was still one of the hosts of the Today Show before he went and got himself canceled. And so I remember watching the show, and Matt Lauer's interviewing this New York Times best-selling author. This is back right after 2008, when we had the economy crashed, a big recession. And so the name of this dude's book was 5 Ways to Get Out of Debt. And so Lauer's telling him, hey, could you briefly go through the 5 ways? And so the guy's like, hey, do away with all credit cards, pay off your highest interest credit card first. And he's going through these things. And then he gets to the 5th one and he pauses. He looks a little bit embarrassed and he tells Matt Lauer, the 5th principle is you need to give a portion of your paycheck away every payday. And Lauer's like, hey, dude, I thought you're trying to get out of debt. Why on earth would you give money away, right? And the guy's response was priceless. He says, I don't know why you do it. He goes, I just know it works. Do you see that? I mean, he's living out our text in Mark. He's like, man, it grows and produces. He doesn't know how. The guy doesn't know how this works. But I want to tell you something. The Apostle Paul knows how and why it works. And so I'm going to read it to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Paul says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Get this, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word in the Greek, it's actually God loves, it's the word hilarion. It's where we get the word hilarious. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul is pointing out this invisible law. It's invisible, but undeniable. Man, as you sow, you will surely reap again. And so we're just in a series we've called Uncommon. And we just said this, that if you're a Christ follower, you're uncommon. Like God has set you apart to live an uncommon life. And one of the marks of a believer is you're uncommonly generous. Do you know that God is uncommonly generous? He's a generous, generous God. More than we give him credit for. And listen, like there's a million different things on a daily basis that God so generously and in such a sweet way provides for you and I. And we seem to be blind to it. Like for example, I mean, just take oxygen. Do you know that you're going to take some 20,000 breaths? And not at one point did you say, God, thank you. God, thank you. How about this? You know, your heart is going to beat some 100,000 times today. And you know why it beats? Because God says to beat, right? And so, but not one time will you stop and give God thanks for his generosity and allowing your heart to beat. We could just go on and on that God is so generous and good in providing food, sunlight, water, shelter, all these different things. It's God's common grace. In fact, sometimes you're not aware of God's common grace until it's taken from you. And so I mentioned I spent 5 days in England, and we loved the trip, enjoyed it. However, their coffee is trash. It's absolute garbage. It tastes like you're drinking out of an ashtray or something, right? And so I just remember, but for the record, that's why they drink so much tea in London and in England, because their coffee stinks. And so I remember, man, the first thing I did when I got home, and man, I made a big thing of coffee and started slurping that thing down. I'm like, glory to God. What? That is the generosity of God, is good coffee. And so, I don't know if you thought about this too, but God is generous even to his enemies. Like he's generous to his enemies. And so, man, there are people that hate God, that mock him, and yet what does he do? God gives them food, sunlight, water, laughter. Like one of the guys is Bill Maher. He's an outspoken. He says he's not an atheist, but he does like kind of mock religion and things like that. And he said of God that God is a murderous psychopath. Like he just said that about Almighty God. And what does God do? God gives him food, breath, allows his heart to beat. Another outspoken atheist is Penn Jillette, right? He mocks God. In fact, he just wrote a book that just says there is no God, right? And so this bold, audacious thing. And what does God do? Does he strike him dead? Does he give him cancer? Nope. What does he do? He gives him joy, laughter, food, sunlight. Like that's how generous God is, that he's generous to his enemies. In fact, that at one point, you and I were God's enemies. But what? In the ultimate display of generosity, what does God do? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the ultimate display of God's generosity. We serve a generous God. And because you and I are image bearers of God, that we're sons and daughters of God, it's just natural that we would live like God lives. And we would be an uncommonly generous people. we read it, that God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, that it's so fun and easy for you to be able to give things away. God loves that. And here's what I love, what he says. We read it that as you hilariously you give, that the promise is, if you're a sower, God's going to make sure that you have plenty of seed to sow. In other words, if you're a giver, a generous person, God says, that's the individual that I'm going to bless. I'm going to give them more and more so they could bless more and more and more. It's God's invisible law of generosity. In fact, I'll step out of the Bible and I'll move to John D. Rockefeller. Do you know that John D. Rockefeller, he was our nation's first ever billionaire. His net worth reached about $1.4 billion. Back in that day, like if we put that in today's dollars, he was worth about $24 billion. But I want to read to you a quote from Rockefeller, because he understood the law of generosity. He said this: I believe the power to make money is a gift from God, to be developed and used to the best of our ability for the good of mankind. And so he went on and he says this: Rockefeller believed that he made money because he was charged with helping others. He honestly believed that if he stopped giving his money in the right way, then God would take his money away. See, he knew and understood the law of generosity that was in the earth, and he aligned his life with it, and what? God blessed and God blessed. He made sure that there was seed for the man that was going to sow. And so I love this. There's a guy, Arthur Brooks. He's an author, an economist. He's also a professor at Harvard School of Business. And when he read that quote about Rockefeller thinking that it was God that blessed him, kept giving him seed for the sower, Brooks says, that's not true. I don't believe that. And so he went out to prove that it's not true, that if you sow, that if you give away, that you're going to actually, you'll get more return to you. And get this, he tried to disprove it, but instead all the data pointed to the reality that if you sow, you will reap. In fact, here the results said this, that if you will give money away to charitable giving, there's a 300% return on average. Did you get that? Like, I don't know what else you're investing in that you're going to get a 300% return, but there's not anything that I can think of. But yet, all the data points to that if you give $1 away to charitable giving, that somehow, some way, because of God's invisible law of generosity, that you'll get a $3 back in return. It's the law of generosity in operation. And get this. God doesn't stop at returning you a 300% return. Do you know what else he does? It says that he starts adding other things to your life as well. We read it. It says that God is able to make all grace, that's God's unmerited favor, abound to you so that you have all sufficiency, get this, in all things. Right? That God will bless you in all things. And so let me just show you how this works. So for example, let me read to you some of the ways as you are generous with your time, with your talent, with your treasure, as you do this, man, there's all these other variables in your life that God will bless, bless, bless. Why? Because it's the law of generosity. Get this, lower blood pressure. Man, you can throw away your all your meds and things like that if you'll just be a generous individual. Says this, that generosity truly is good for your heart, says Dr. Albers. Researchers found that giving to others can lower your blood pressure and protect your ticker. The effect, by the way, is similar to the positive results brought by a healthy diet and exercise, right? Man, so go ahead and eat that pizza as long as you're a generous individual. Get this, if you're generous with your time, look at how God blesses you. He'll give it lengthens your life. The secret to living longer may be giving more of yourself. Studies show that people who volunteer tend to live longer than those who don't. That's that principle. God says, you want to find life? Lose your life. Give it away. How about this? There's less stress. Want to melt away stress? The best solution may be to help someone else. Gift giving or volunteering can reduce your levels of cortisol, the stress hormone that can make you feel overwhelmed and anxious. How about this too? There's something that they call a helper's high, that when you give of your time, you're generous with your time, what happens? You get kind of this euphoria in your life. It says giving can stimulate your brain's mesolimbic pathway or reward center while releasing endorphins. That can lead to a helper's high. That boosts self-esteem, elevates happiness, and combats feeling of depression. And I'll give you one more. Here it is, like generous people are happier. They're happier. And so it says this, people who give to charity are 43% more likely than people who don't give to say they're very happy people. People who give blood are twice as likely to say they're very happy people as people who don't. People who volunteer are happier. You simply can't find any kind of service that won't make you happier. And so here's what all the data is pointing to, that the law of generosity is at work. As you're generous, giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, you'll be healthier and you'll be happier. If I haven't beat this drum sufficiently, I will direct you to the University of Notre Dame. If you ever ask me who my favorite collegiate team, my favorite team is whoever's playing against Notre Dame. Can't stand them, but I do appreciate the research they did. They did an extensive study on generosity, and the data pointed the same way, that man, though you people gave things away, they wound up getting more in return. They wrote a book, I believe we have the cover coming up, it's called The Paradox of Generosity. The paradox of generosity. If you remember what a paradox is, it para means outside of, and doxa is the way we think. And so it means a paradox is something outside the way we think it should go. And that's what it is. Like to give a portion of your money away, the paradox of generosity says this, all the variables for your life will skyrocket. You'll be happier, healthier, live longer, and get this, wealthier. It's the paradox of generosity. It's the law of generosity in action. Do you know that Notre Dame could have saved thousands of dollars in research if they just would have heard from Solomon? Solomon saw this some 3,000 years ago. Proverbs 11 and verse 24, Solomon says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want." And so, I know I referenced earlier kind of this idea of Masada. And do you know that as you're at the top of Masada, you overlook the Dead Sea? Have you ever seen the Dead Sea? Like the Dead Sea, it's the lowest place on planet Earth. And get this, everything flows into it, but nothing ever flows out of it. And because of that, the salt content in the water is so dense that nothing can live in it. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. And you know what they're finding out too is the Dead Sea itself is starting to die. It's contracting more and more and more. Why? And it's just the law of generosity, man. As everything's flowing into it, but nothing's flowing out from it, right? And it robs you of life. And so we do not want to be a Dead Sea people. We are going to be people that are uncommonly generous in that we give out into the world. And what? God says he's going to give more seed to those that are going to sow. And so I just want to take this moment to highlight, do you know each and every year we do what's called the Big Give. We take the months of October to November, and what do we want to do? We want to sow out finances to help charitable causes that God has put on our heart. And so this year, for our Big Give, we actually, where there's four places that we're going to give to. We usually do three, but we felt compelled to add a fourth this year. And so the first is going to be this. We're going to give to Rachel Orji. Rachel is a campus missionary. She's a campus missionary for our church in Philadelphia. And so she is a missionary to the University of Pennsylvania and the Rutgers University in Camden. And so she oversees these. And I don't know if you realize this, man, but the campus is a hostile place towards the gospel. And so we want to support Rachel. And here's the idea. Like we so believe in sowing and reaping. We've asked God for a campus missionary right here in Every Nation, New Jersey for decades, and yet we haven't experienced it yet. And so what we want to do is we want to sow into Philadelphia and Rachel Orji's ministry, and we just believe this, that God, we're going to receive a return, that God will bless us with a campus minister. And then secondly, we've partnered with New City Kids. New City Kids is an after-school mentoring program. It's doing an unbelievable job at helping kids graduate high school and eventually graduate from universities. It's actually stopping systemic poverty in at-risk youth. And so there's a scripture, it says this, that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And so I think New City Kids is a great place to sow seed into. And then this is a new one this year, is we're going to give to Compassion International. And so Compassion International is a nonprofit organization. I love their tagline. They're saying this, releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And so what we're going to do is, you know, for every $500 we're able to give to Compassion, we can sponsor a child for 1 year to help provide food and clothing. And we actually get to know the child. We can write letters and stuff to them. And so we're going to adopt a child for every $500 we're able to give to Compassion International. And then last but not least, every year or two, we take a portion of the proceeds raised and we sow it right here in our church. Do you know, for the record, on a regular basis, that everything you give to Every Nation New Jersey, 21% of it goes out. We sow it back out to world missions. We sow it back into New York City, right? And we have a Ray of Hope Fund where it's a benevolent thing where we just help those that are poor and hurting and in need. And so that's where your giving goes. And so we are going to be a generous people. And here's what I know. Man, the law of generosity says this. If you sow, you're surely going to reap. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. God, I thank you that you are the good and generous God. Lord, thank you. As image bearers of God, we're going to be a generous people, that we love God and we love people. Lord, that as we will love people and use money to be a blessing in the world. And so we thank you for it. We trust that you're going to give seed to sowers in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.